If we would, we'll pick up in verse 21. And we are looking at the missing ingredients from the false professor. The missing ingredients from the false professor. We saw the two paths, the straight gate and the broad gate, the wide gate. We saw the two trees, the good tree brings forth good fruit, the evil tree brings forth corrupt fruit. And now we look at two professions. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works?" And the Lord speaks here and he says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Let's pray. Lord, help us to see the truth from your word. Help us to understand what it's saying. God, I pray you would help me as I preach your word. God, I need your help. I pray you'd give me clarity in my thinking, in my speech. Lord, help me not to say anything that I shouldn't and to say what you'd have me to say. And Lord, that this can be a help to us as your people. God, I pray every time we open the Word of God that it's a help to us and can help each of us in some way, Lord. And if there's things that are in the way, sin that's in the way of us really receiving your Word, I pray we deal with that. I pray you'd convict us of that. And Lord, I pray you'd break us of that. Break our hard hearts, Lord, if we're not right with you. Please, Lord, we need it. Help us be willing to follow you and to submit to you. We need it, God. Again, just ask you to bless the preaching of your word now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What's missing from the testimony of so many that's going to find them rejected on judgment day? What is it that's missing? Why is a mere profession from someone's lips that they know the Lord? So it's they're professing and they're saying that they know the Lord. And also somebody that makes this profession, coupled with that they have done good works in God's name, why is it that that's not good enough to gain them access to the kingdom? That's what it says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Jesus doesn't say, that's not true, you're a liar, you didn't do all these good works, you didn't prophesy in my name, you didn't cast out devils. Jesus doesn't say, that's not true. So obviously they did the good works. They professed that they knew the Lord. So why is none of that good enough to gain them access to the kingdom? Sadly, there's going to be a lot of people that will come to him in that day, as the Bible says, that day of judgment, crying, Lord, Lord, and they're going to be thrown into hell from his presence. That's what's going to happen. People that have dedicated their whole life to serving God, and he's going to throw them in hell. Why? Why? Well, the simple answer is given in verse 23. Jesus said, I never knew you. I never knew you. No salvation. No salvation. Let me say, this is most people in churches today because they're simply religious. This is where most people are at in churches. I don't care what name you want to give the church. In most churches, that's the case right there. Remember, let's just look back a few verses in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. It's a broad way, and that's what most people are on that road, thinking they're doing right. See, it's these people that are mentioned in verse 13 that are going to come up to him in verse 22 and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these great things in your name? They're going to be sitting in churches like this. They're going to go soul winning on Saturdays. Don't you think Judas did all those things? Don't you think he was out there sharing the gospel with people? He's called the son of perdition. And Jesus will look at him, having known him face to face, spending 3.5 years with him, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. He'll tell him the same thing. Why? Because there was no salvation there. That's why it's paramount that we know we're saved. Amen. That we deal with that and get that thing taken care of. That we have salvation. Brother Brad and I were talking about this today. I don't know, honestly, any Christian that's never doubted their salvation. I don't. Maybe there's somebody here. Most people I know have doubted it. Because if you just live in this world and your flesh gets a hold of you sometimes, you know, you think, well, maybe I'm not saved. Why would I do this if I'm saved? And those thoughts come upon you, and they've come upon everybody that I know that's honest anyway. But praise God, as I went to the Bible, I was having doubts, and this was probably 10 years ago, maybe longer. But I went to the Bible, I was having doubts, and I said, well, what does the Bible say? And I started looking at the Bible, and I started looking at evidence of salvation. So what does it look like in someone's life if they're truly saved? And I started looking at that stuff, and I saw, oh, that's there, that's there, that's there, that's there, that's in my life. These things exist in my life, and I might not be perfect, but, I've got a love for the Word of God. I want to be around God's people. I mean, all these different things. You know, I'm a new creature. I struggle when I sin. I mean, all this type of stuff. There's a battle going on within me when I sin. All that stuff is happening, and I looked at it, and since then, it's been settled. I haven't doubted my salvation since then, but I did doubt it. I had to get that thing settled. But I never had to get re-saved because I was already saved. I was always saved because once you're saved, you're always saved. God said He'll give you eternal life. Either He meant it or He's a liar. It's one or the other. So either you possess eternal life or you do not. That's it. It's one or the other. That's what Jesus said. Hey, enter in at the straight gate. So you've either entered the straight gate or you have not. That's it, period. You're either on the broad way or you're on the narrow way. One or the other. So once you have salvation, it's yours. You've got it, but make sure you're saved. I'm not trying to talk anyone out of their salvation, but if you're lost, you better get saved. Amen. I mean, you know it. Man, the preaching of the Word of God starts coming and you're just feeling it inside and you're feeling convicted, convicted, convicted. Take care of that. There's not one person in here that doesn't know enough to just deal with, take care of it themselves. If you want to talk to me, if you're saying I'm having doubts, please come talk to me. That's why I'm here. I will be happy to talk to you. If you'd feel more comfortable, if you're a lady, you'd feel more comfortable talking to my wife, then you could talk to my wife. But please, take care of it. Don't put it off. I'll be happy to answer any questions you have. I want you saved. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. You think everybody thinks I'm saved. I already got baptized. What are they going to think? I'm telling you what, you get saved, everyone's going to be rejoicing. Amen. Amen. Everyone will be rejoicing. But yes, praise the Lord. That's good. Thank God. Because you know that takes such bravery. If you're in here and everyone thinks you're saved and you know you're not and you get saved, it takes bravery to tell everyone. And everyone will be happy, I promise you. Everyone will be happy. But like I said, most people in churches today are in that situation where they're going to cry out, Lord, Lord, and He's going to throw them into hell because they're just religious. They just do all these religious rituals. I mean, everything we do here can turn into a ritual. I mean, it can just be just monotony. This is just what we do. We're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday for soul winning, all this stuff. We just do it. It can be religious. We'll give the Catholics a hard time because they're kneeling, standing, kneeling, standing, kneeling, standing, kneeling, standing. And we give them a hard time and they say the rosaries. I'm like, well, Baptists have done the same thing because there's no heart in it. And that's what Jesus rebuked, and that's what the prophets rebuked, the hypocrisy that existed within their religion. So don't let it just become something, just some religion and some religious works that you do. But man, love God and serve Him with all your heart. I mean, give yourself over to Him. Stop fighting Him. Remember, it's not just the gate that's narrow, but the way is also narrow. And let me clarify what I mean when I say that in regards to what it's talking about right here, because it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is narrow if you want to be part of God's kingdom. Okay, now I hit on this, I think it was last Wednesday. I'm mixing up everything I'm teaching here. I believe it was last Wednesday when I talked about, maybe it was before then, but about the kingdom of God. It might have been on Sunday night. I don't remember anymore. But we talked about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Where is it found today? It's right here. It's this church. We are the kingdom of God. And I went through and I showed us that. You can, you know, in Luke chapter 22, verse 29, I appoint unto you a kingdom. He's talking to his church. I mean, this is the kingdom of God today, right here. We're in it. We're sitting in the kingdom of God. So it is narrow if you want to be part of God's kingdom. Now, we're going to distinguish a couple things that happen right here. Because he says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So what's that talking about? Verses, then when you get down to verse 23, he says, hey, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. There's two things going on right there, if I could say that. Okay, and I'll get to what that is. But there's two things happening right there. One of them's dealing with salvation. That's the verse 23, I never knew you. They were never saved. They were never saved. And there's a prerequisite to being part of the kingdom of God, and that's salvation. Because what makes you a part of this church? Baptism. You have to be baptized. So what's required before you can be baptized? Salvation. So salvation has to take place first. And then verse 21 talks about, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Wait, I thought salvation wasn't by works. Isn't that what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is not of works. It's not about what we do. But this said in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So what's it saying? We have to do something to enter the kingdom of heaven. You do. But not for salvation. You see, that's the distinction that everyone's missing. Because what's happened is we've turned the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, into salvation, rather than it being what the Bible teaches, it's the Lord's church. Amen. Now, obviously, to be part of the Lord's church, you need to be saved. But to be part of the kingdom, you have to be baptized. You have to be saved and then baptized. Baptism brings you into the kingdom. You all following me? Is that making sense to you? Okay, that's the distinction that I want to make right there. Okay, verse 23 is talking about salvation. I never knew you. He'll throw them into hell. That's what's going to happen in that day. That day could be, it's different for everyone. As you study that statement out in Scripture, it could be talking specifically about the day of the Lord. It could be talking about their day of judgment. When, for that specific person, in that day, when they stand before the Lord and He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, it's narrow if you want to be part of God's kingdom. A person that's been humbled by their sin won't fight with God about the way because they've accepted the truth. If we've been humbled by our sin, we're not going to fight with God about the way, because it says right there that narrow is the way. It's not just narrow is the gate. No, narrow is the whole way. Because God is narrow-minded. Amen. That should make us narrow-minded. We need to be narrow-minded as God is. We need to be as broad-minded as God is. But God is narrow-minded. He said, narrow is the way. Jesus said, look, if you want to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to hate father, mother, brethren, sisters, husband, wife, children. You're going to have to hate all of them if you're going to follow me. What's he saying? I need to be number one. See, I was just speaking with somebody this past week about God's exclusivity and how He can stand there and He can say that He does. We should just worship Him, and He is a jealous God. And they say, well, that's just so proudful. And that's just wrong. It's arrogant. I said, it is, unless you're God. If I were to say those things, then it's arrogant and full of pride. But if you're God, there's nothing wrong with it. He created us. He could say, you are just to worship me. Amen. That's it. Because He's God, He can do that. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not sinful for Him to be jealous over us. There's no sin in that. Amen. Zero sin in that. God says, I created you. You are to worship me and me only. And I'm a jealous God. But a person that's been humbled by their sin won't fight with God about the way because they've accepted the truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That verse is so important right there. When somebody gets saved, God gives them repentance to acknowledge the truth. That means they've stopped fighting Him. That's why I tell you often that repentance, the essence of repentance is surrender. It's me waving the white flag, I am not fighting. And I think of it like just in wartime. If one enemy, one army surrenders to the other, they don't come out with their guns pointing. They come out like this. That means we're done fighting. We're not fighting you anymore. They're surrendered. So if we have come to God in repentance, then we're not fighting Him anymore. We're no longer His enemy. That's what the Bible teaches. And we will acknowledge the truth. We're not going to fight against it. We may struggle with some of what it says, and we're like, I don't get that. I don't know. This is hard for me to do, but we're not going to fight it. We're going to be willing to follow and to walk in that way. Does that make sense to you? You following what I'm saying? Okay, I hope so. To enter into the kingdom of God, the Lord must know you, and you must do the will of the Father. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, God must know you. That's salvation. And you must do the will of the Father. That's what it says right here. Verse 21 says, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you have to do the will of the Father. Now there's going to be more than just baptism in that. But that's the first step. So you better do that. You better take care of that. You better get baptized. And it's not just like we can go baptize ourselves. We know that. I mean, that's why I got ordained, baptized and ordained properly, because we needed to get that thing right. It had to be proper baptism. It had to have the right authority. I mean, if I came up to some of you and tried to arrest you and said, hey, you broke the law here, and you're like, I didn't break the law. I didn't do anything wrong. And I'm like, no, I'm arresting you under my authority. You'd say, you have no authority. What are you talking about? You can't arrest me. I didn't even break the law. You're just making that stuff up as you go. You smiled for 30 seconds. It's only 29 seconds is all that's allowed. I'm arresting you. You're like, what are you talking about? This guy's crazy. You have no authority here. And I know that's a silly example, but that's what it's like when people that don't have God's authority want to baptize. It means nothing. Oh, I mean, here, I can dunk you in water here all you want. I mean, it means nothing without the proper authority. So it has to be true New Testament baptism. So if we want to enter the kingdom of God, we have to have salvation, and we have to do the will of the Father. The key to entrance into the kingdom and acceptance with God is that He knows us. Verse 23, we're going to start from there and work our way up. Jesus said, all this happened, He says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So the first requirement is one has to be saved. I've mentioned that. The Lord Himself is going to tell them, I never knew you. Think about that. They're going to have to stand before God, and God is going to look them square in the eye, and He's going to say, I never knew you. Think about that for the atheist. I don't believe in God. And then all of a sudden he's standing before God. I don't know who first said it, but God doesn't believe in atheists. I can't even believe someone would be that dumb. And I have no problem saying that. Amen. That they'd be that dumb to say that God doesn't exist. I'm like, that doesn't even work. At least have enough sense to say, I don't know. I can respect someone that says, I'm an agnostic, I just don't know. There might be, but I don't know. Right. I mean, that's like saying, look, if we just take a... How about this field over here when we come up right across from Walmart? They've got all that alfalfa there. That's like going to that field and saying, I know for a fact there are no kittens in this field. You see, I just walked the whole field, and I don't know how many acres it is, it's pretty big, but I just walked this whole field and I know for a fact there are no kittens in that field. You can't stand there and say that. Because when you start on this end and you get to the other end, you don't know that a kitten didn't walk in. You can't know that. And that's just a little tiny field. I mean, it's big to us, but I mean, really, in the grand scheme of things, it's pretty small. And we can't even know that for a fact. So, how in the world can we look into space and say there is no God? You've searched everywhere. See, for somebody to claim that there's no God and they know that, when they do that, and I've told you all this before, but when somebody does that, they are claiming to be what they say doesn't exist, because they're claiming to be omniscient. They're claiming to know everything. They're claiming to be omnipresent, because I've been everywhere and seen everything and I know everything. So they're claiming to have the attributes of God. They're claiming to be God. And that's really the end result. That's what the atheists want, is they want to be their own God. So it's complete foolishness. But imagine that atheist, Jesus is going to look at them and say, I never knew you. And they'll believe in that day. They'll believe in that day. And he's going to throw them into hell. The Lord himself is going to tell them that. They can't make excuses. They can't blame others or argue their way out of it. God says, Romans 2:6, that he's going to render to every man according to his deeds. God's going to give to everybody according to their deeds, according to what they deserve, based on what they've done. And because we've all broken his commandments, it will be the lake of fire. Let me say this, though. One of the greatest blessings of salvation is that we get to know God. Look at, turn to John 17:3, if you would. John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus said, I never knew you. But when we get saved, we get to know God. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So eternal life is to know God. That's what it means. That means so, if somebody's saved, the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're told right here in John 17:3 that life eternal is that they might know thee, the only true God. Then that means if somebody's saved, what are they going to do? They're going to get to know God. They're going to desire to walk with and know and learn of God. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 verse 4 says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. His sheep follow him because we hear his voice. What is that? That's the word of God. That's how God speaks to us. We know his voice. We follow his voice. That's life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, to know him. Well, this is how we get to know him. That's one of the blessings of salvation, by the way, is that we get to know God. We get the mind of Christ right here. Now, the fruit of these people's false profession is that they are workers of iniquity. The end of verse 23 says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's the fruit of their life. That's what their life shows forth. That's what it shines forth, is that they are lost. Their evidence proves that. Ye that work iniquity. That's the habit of their life. That's the love of their life. They still fight God. They don't obey him in things. They want to follow after their iniquity, their sin. They love it. They want to do their own thing. They don't submit to the word of God. They don't submit to the will of God, because Jesus said, ye that work iniquity. That's what they're doing. That's how their life is. How many, just by a raise of hands, you know people that profess Christ, but they live like the devil? Anybody? How sad is that? Everybody's hand in here went up. Doesn't that take us back to verse 13, where it says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction? Most people are going that way. That's how I started this off. This is where most people are at. How many of those people that you know, they go to church semi-regularly? Yeah. That's their end. They're workers of iniquity, and Jesus will tell them that. So if he's going to tell them that when they stand before him, shouldn't we now?
Right.
Even if they get mad?
Amen.
Even if people think you're mean?
Amen.
Because I'm telling you, this false gospel that's out there, that, you know, just love people. You know, it's nonsense. I think it was Calvary Chapel like a year ago or something. Maybe 2 years ago, when the sodomite marriage was passed. You know, they had all these signs out. Jesus loves people. Jesus loves people. They had their billboards and everything. Jesus loves people. Now, the problem with that is there's truth in it. But they don't mean it like the Bible says. They mean it like, let's be accepting of their sodomite lifestyle. That's how they mean it as. And that's wrong. God's not going to accept them. He destroyed two cities for it. I mean, if that doesn't give us God's opinion of what he thinks of that abomination, which is what he calls it, an abomination, if that doesn't tell us something, then where's the disconnect there? Is it with God or is it with us? And they're saying, you're unloving to say those things. A gay person would never go to your church. Well, good. Because this is for saved people here. Amen. We'll reach them out there. Amen. We'll show them love out there. Amen. And that's what we need to do. We'll show them love out there. We'll tell them the truth. Amen. I don't ever bring it up to them even. Bad enough, you're a liar. That'll send you to hell. That's all you need. Right. They bring it up though. Why? Because God tells them you need to repent of that. Yep. That's the Holy Ghost. Turn to John 16 if you would. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit will work in somebody. You don't even know what they're dealing with. You ever been talking to someone and they bring up some sin to you? You're like, I had no idea they were doing that or whatever. Why'd they bring that up all of a sudden? Because God's convicting them. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking here. He says, it is expedient for you. He says, it's a good thing for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So he's going to reprove the world. That means he's going to blame them to the face. That's what reprove means. He's going to put his finger in their face and point to them and say, this is wrong what you're doing. The Holy Spirit is going to do that. He's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit is going to judge this world. He will reprove them. That's why when you're talking to someone and you're sharing the gospel with them and all of a sudden they just bring this up. Well, what about this? I mean, I've had gay people ask me that. Well, what does your church think about gay people? And I'm like, we preach the Bible. That's usually my answer to them. We preach the Bible. They know what that means. We stand unapologetically on the Bible. I'm not going to apologize to them for standing where God tells us to stand. Amen. Get saved. I mean, they can come in. They can come listen to what I have to say. It's not that if we see them, I'm like, get out. I wouldn't do that. Right. Come on in. If you're trying to disturb the service, get out. That's what I'll tell them. But if they're going to come here and listen, they can sit in here and listen. Same thing if a murderer walks in the door, he can come in and listen. Right. If an adulterer walks in the door, by the way, they have. Like who? I guarantee they have. They've walked in the door. You can sit down here. We've had drunkards walk in here. Smell it on them. Don't disturb the service. You're all right. He'll reprove them to the face. That's what the Holy Spirit does. They'll just bring this stuff up. They'll mention it. You never even knew about it because God is working in their heart. See, that's a good thing. When that stuff starts happening, you know, when you're out soul winning, who likes people to get mad at them? Anybody? Do you like when they're mad and mean? I don't. I don't ever like that. But when it happens, I'm like, good. Good. God's at work. God's at work. I don't like it, but God's at work. Some reaction. The ones that really break my heart is when they're just like, okay, yeah, whatever. And they don't care at all. They take it, whatever. And they don't have no concern whatsoever. None. At least the guy that gets mad, I know he's at least thinking. But the one that doesn't care, how do you even get through to them? And I've talked to people. I'm like, so you don't care you're going to hell? Like, no. Like, man, they don't understand what that means. They don't believe it. If someone is truly saved, they will be different. You guys hear me say this a lot. If someone's truly saved, they'll be different. It's going to change them. I mean, it boggles my mind that people believe that someone can get saved and they'll just stay the same, living the same wicked way. God says, hey, you workers of iniquity, depart from me. You workers of iniquity, I never knew you. There's no change. It's like, what are you teaching, a work salvation? No, not at all. I'm teaching a genuine salvation changes somebody.
Amen.
It'll change you. You'll be different. So the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So you're telling me all things changed and you're still the same. You still love the same sin. You still do commit the same sin. Go to the same wicked places. Watch the same wicked things. Talk to the same wicked people. But you're a new creature? Huh. I don't know about that. A complete transformation and you're the exact same? And then on top of that, God came to live inside of you now and nothing changes? Did He reprove you? See, to me, all that says is there was no repentance. None. What do they got? They're a professor. Not a college professor. But they profess salvation. That's what it's saying. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. There's going to be a lot of people there in that day. Lord, Lord, but I prayed that prayer. Watch out. I came down to the altar and I prayed that prayer at the end of the service. And God will look at them square in the face and He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. That's what God's going to do. That's what He'll tell them. If someone's truly saved, they will be different. There will be a change. I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If you don't repent, you will perish. If there's no repentance, there's no salvation, period. And I'm telling you, I mention it a lot because it's important we need to remember it. Because the gospel is easily corrupted. Repentance is the missing ingredient, the missing key in most gospel presentations and probably almost every gospel presentation I've ever heard. It's repentance. It's not even mentioned. Now, does the word repent have to be mentioned for someone to get saved? No. But the thought, the idea is never mentioned. It's, hey, just pray this prayer. Pray this prayer, and it's sending more people to hell. It's putting more people on that broad way to where they won't even listen to the narrow way. They won't listen to what anyone has to say. I've done that. I've done that. What do you do with someone like that? What can you do with them? Give them to the law. Stick them with the law. I mean, it gets to the point, if you've dealt with them enough, say, you know what, I think you're lost and you don't even want to admit it. You just have to get very blunt with them to wake them up. Look in the Bible. Look at what Jesus did to people. Look at how He came to the proud and haughty that thought they were right with God. I mean, He told the Pharisees, He said, don't tell me you're Abraham's seed. He said, I could raise up seed from these stones to Abraham. Don't give me that. That's not going to save you. He was very blunt with them. And sometimes that's what we need to be. When you're at that point, you're like, have you ever been talking with someone and you're just like, I don't even know what to say anymore. Lord, what do I say? I have no idea what else to tell this person. And sometimes we need to just be straightforward with them. We need to be blunt with them. So I'm saying, look, you live like the devil and you want me to believe you're saved? I don't buy it. I don't buy it. I don't believe you. So if you're fine, but it sure doesn't look like it. Please stop telling people you are. Maybe you're going to have to tell them something like that. I don't know. You follow the Holy Spirit in that as He leads you. But how else are you going to shake them up when they're, oh, I've already done that. Oh, I prayed that. And then the guy was there telling him, oh, well, you now you have eternal life. You know, you're going to heaven. You could show people, hey, the Bible says, if you're saved, you have the gift of eternal life. I'll do that. I'll show them that. But I don't ever tell them, you've got it. And the Bible says the Holy Ghost, His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we're the children of God. He will tell them they're saved. It's not our job to tell someone they're saved. Let God do it.
Amen.
Why don't we let God do it? Why is it us doing it? You're saved. People come up to pastors, say, Pastor, I just don't think I'm saved. No, you're saved. You're saved. What? You see people's hearts now? You know if they're saved? No way. No way. If someone tells me that, I'm like, well, let's talk. If you think you're lost, why? It may be you are saved. But why are you feeling that way? What are you thinking? Something's not right. You cannot have humbled yourself, surrendered to God, and acknowledged the truth and still be the same person. I'm talking about getting saved. That's what has to happen. You have to humble yourself, you have to surrender to God, and you have to acknowledge the truth. And if you've done that, you're not going to be the same person. When God has reproved you of your drunkenness and all of a sudden now you just go right back to that without any struggle or anything with that? Oh, Jesus saved me. You know, He saved me from the bottle. It doesn't work like that. There's no repentance in that. There's no remorse in that. There's no sorrow in that. You go right back to it. So what, you got to be sinless? No, but if someone's truly saved and they have been a drunkard maybe their whole life or whatever, for a year, 10 years, whatever, and they really get saved, they may take another drink, but I guarantee you they're going to be fighting. I guarantee you they'll be fighting it. And I'll guarantee you another thing, they're going to be miserable. They will be absolutely miserable. A saved person that's in sin is not a happy person. They may have moments of happiness. Moment. They may go out. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But the whole of their life is going to be miserable. They will not be happy. Because God is telling them, this is wrong what you're doing. This is wicked. And they're going to get to a point, I promise you this, you can mark this down, God will take their life. If they take it too far, God said, you're done.
Right.
You're coming home. He will take their life. That means you, if you're in here and you're saved and you get away from God, God will take your life if you push it too far. And I don't know where that is. I can't tell you where that is. It'd be different for everybody. You look at some of the kings and what some of them did. And God was about to be done with them and they humbled themselves and God said, I'll extend your life. I'm not going to do this yet. Or the judgment that was to come. He said, because you humbled yourself, it won't come in your days. It'll come in your children's days. But I guarantee you can't play around with God. God's not mocked. You're going to reap what you sow. Don't play with God. Save people. Don't play with God. He'll take your life from you. So you can't have humbled yourself and really come to salvation and still be the same person. Here's what 2 Corinthians 7:11 says. The verse before this says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Now, I preached a message through that, a series through that, but looking at genuine repentance. And I said the same applies for the saved or the lost. If we're saved, repentance is going to look the same in our life. If we're lost, it's going to look the same in our life. Verse 11 describes it for us. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. So if you come to salvation, there's going to be sorrow. Sorrow. That means there's pain. When somebody dies, there is sorrow because there's pain. Because you hurt, you ache inside. So when you come to salvation, there's going to be sorrow. There's going to be pain and hurt. And it'll be after a godly sort. Then it says, what carefulness it wrought in you. That means you didn't just go running right back to the same sin. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. How are you going to be clear if you've been a thief your whole life and then you just keep going and stealing and you have a clearing in yourself? You ever done something wrong and you have guilty conscience? You just feel bad. There's no clearing of yourself. You don't feel clear inside. Because you've done wrong. So someone that's repented, there'll be a clearing of yourself. You say, I'm glad that's done and over with. And maybe you've gone and confessed to people that you've needed to confess to. And you say, oh, there's a clearing of myself now. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. What vehement desire. There's a desire there now. What, a desire to do wrong? That sounds right, huh? That's what some people want to teach. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. See, there's those that teach that. Licentiousness is what the Bible calls it. Hey, you can just go do what you want. You got a license to sin now. It's called antinomianism. You can live like the devil. You're saved. Go ahead. You got a license to sin. You can do what you want. No, the Bible says, yea, what vehement desire. You're going to have a desire to do right, a desire to follow God. What zeal, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. If that happens to somebody, they're not going to be the same. That's the repentance God gives at salvation. You won't be the same person. The pig that returns to the pig pen only reveals that they always were what they always were. 2 Peter 2:22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The pig went right back to the pig pen, even though you cleaned her all up, made her look real nice. And she just goes right back into the mire, that nasty filth, their own filth, and they just roll around and wallow in it. Just rolling on their back and just getting all their own filth all over them. Because they're still a pig. That's what a lost person does. They might play the game for a little bit. They come here, they clean up, learn some of the terminology. Well, hey, brother, give it some time. That pig will go right back to the pig pen eventually. The second missing ingredient is that we would do the will of the Father, verses 21 and 22 in Matthew 7. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, that's who gets into the kingdom of heaven. To call on the name of the Lord continually but never do what he says is the essence of false profession. Lord, Lord! Lord, Lord, and they say, oh, hey, let's pray. And they'll pray and they just use the Lord's name in vain. You know what they're doing? They're just blaspheming God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I'm a Christian, but they don't live like one. They're taking God's name, putting it on themselves. They're saying, I belong to Him, He's mine, and I'm His. But they don't live up to it. They're taking God's name in vain. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. They call on the name of the Lord continually, but never do what He says. That's the essence of a false profession. Jesus said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So he just called them out on it. Why are you calling me Lord, but you don't obey me? No, don't tell me that. He's like, just stop running your mouth. Just stop. I don't want to hear it. It's like to the Israelites. He says, why are you giving these sacrifices? These stink in my nostrils. You're not giving it with the right heart. This is filthy before me. I don't even want it. I reject that offering because it's given with the wrong heart. That's the same thing right here. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That word Lord means master. Master. Well, if someone's your master, you've surrendered to them. You've surrendered your will to their will. Repentance. There it comes again, man, that dirty word. It just keeps popping up. Lord, Lord, master, master. He says, hey, go tell somebody about me. Oh, okay, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. You know, just go to sleep. Let me just snore it away. Doing the will of the Father includes believing on the Lord and getting baptized. I said this earlier. People are going to think I'm teaching a work salvation, but the reason is because they don't understand that the kingdom of God right now is the local church. Right. So they think, oh, well, you're talking about, you know, it works. You have to be baptized to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yep. But you don't get it. You don't get what it is. So you're all messed up. That's what the problem is. I like this statement. Brother Brad told me this, the blood before the water. What does that mean? The blood of Christ applied to each and every individual first before they enter the water to be baptized. That's the Bible way. You get saved first through the blood of Christ, and then you enter the water of baptism. You join this church. You become a part of the kingdom of God. Baptism is the will of the Father. Matthew 28. 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. It's a command. That's God's will. That's what God wants for us, is to be baptized. So why someone would reject that, I don't know. They're rejecting what God says He wants. They're rejecting God's will. So I'll tell you right now, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But who gets to enter the kingdom of heaven? He that doeth the will of my Father. See, don't equate the kingdom of heaven with salvation. That'll mess you up. Because it's not that. Now you have to be saved to enter the kingdom of heaven. But baptism is required because you've got to be a part of the Lord's church. So baptism is the will of the Father. This is when Jesus says right here, that's what he means when he says you can't enter the kingdom of heaven except you do the will of the Father. Baptism is required, not for salvation, but for entrance into the kingdom. Am I making sense to all of you? If any of you have any questions about this, we're good. I don't want anyone to leave confused. I want it to make sense what I'm talking about here. This is important we get this. This is the distinction that's taking place right here. Again, I said there's two different things going on. Verse 23 is talking about salvation. I never knew you. They never had salvation. They didn't have it. Verse 21 is saying you can't enter the kingdom of heaven because you didn't do the will of my Father which is in heaven. You didn't obey Him. You were never baptized. You know, you were never baptized by a true New Testament church. You won't enter the kingdom of heaven. What is that? That's God said it, not me. It's God's word, and I taught us on that what the kingdom of heaven is, the kingdom of God is, how it was appointed in the days of these kings in Daniel chapter 2, and then Luke 22:29 says, I appoint unto you. He's talking to his church a kingdom. And you're going to, let's just turn there. Go to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22:28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom. As my Father hath appointed unto me. Here's what he tells them about this kingdom he appointed to them. Okay? Now he's about to give his life. He's about to die and rise from the dead and then ascend into heaven. And he tells them that I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. And here's what he says about this kingdom, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So you can eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Now, the sitting on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, obviously that's the 12 apostles. Get that distinction. But he's talking to his church here. And he's saying, you will eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Where does that happen? Right here. Right here when we have the Lord's table. That's when it happens. He said he'd set this kingdom up in Daniel 2:44 in the days of these kings as he's describing that beast or that image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen. And that's exactly when he did it, is the Roman Empire. The last beast, he set it up. This is Jesus is doing it right here. What he said would happen in Daniel 2:44. Amen. So what's needed, or what's missing for most people's profession, is one, that they're not saved. They never knew the Lord. And secondly, that they didn't do the will of God. They never, that's what he said in verse 21, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you do the will of his Father which is in heaven. So if you're planning on entering the kingdom of God, the Lord must know you, you have true salvation, and you have to do the Father's will. Baptism. False professions abound. That's why we want to be so careful in our gospel witness, in how we share the gospel with others. We're not looking to get a lot of numbers. We don't want that. We want people to understand it. And that's what the Great Commission is in Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We're to be teachers. If they don't understand what you're talking about, they don't get it. You say, well, how do you know if they understand it? Ask them questions. Don't be afraid to ask questions when you're talking to someone. Look, and you want to wait for those people that are there to listen, that actually want to know what you have to say. That's who you want to engage. If they're listening to you and they're not like looking off out at the street or what's going on over there while you're talking to them. If you're talking with someone and maybe they're engaged for a little bit, but then they start dazing off or something, just end the conversation. They're not listening. Just stop. I've done that before. Just be like, hey, you know what? Hey, just keep a hold of this. If you want, come visit us. We'd love to have you. Have a great day. And I've just ended it because you're not listening to me. So why am I going to waste my breath? You don't care what I have to say. Just end it. But the one that's engaged, as you're talking to them, ask them questions. So, well, how do I know if they're understanding it? By asking them questions. See their answer. So I've gone through the plan of salvation with somebody at the end of it when I, you know, if it's time for them to receive the Lord, if they're wanting to do that, before I do that, I ask them, I say, so based on what I've said, what do you think you have to do to get to heaven? So I'm about to find out if they understood what I just taught them. And if not, based on what they say, I know, well, here, where do I need to teach them some more? What do I need to go back and hit on again? Because I'm telling you, it's ingrained in every one of us to have a work salvation. Every one of us is just, well, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this and this. And we all just naturally try to do that. I don't know why, but we all strive to. We're going to earn our, it's the pride in us, I believe, is what it is. I'm going to please God. I'm going to earn my way to heaven. And it's just in us. So when you ask them, well, what do you think you have to do then, based on what I said? They almost always go back to them doing something. So now, you okay, I need to clarify this to them. Go back and teach them. Hit it again. And then if you ever get to a point where you're like, man, I've gone five times around this block and I don't know what else to say. They're not getting it. When you get to that point, just say, hey, you know what? Come to our church and you'll begin learning more. You'll begin hearing more about this. Our pastor will sit down with you and talk to you about this, answer all your questions. Do that with them. I know some of you are so nervous, but it's all right. Just relax and just be willing to just have a conversation with somebody and ask them questions and answer their questions as best you can. Teach them. Teach them. You all, everybody in here that I can look at knows the answers. You're just a little intimidated, but you know the answers. You can do it. Amen. So let's be careful and just be willing to teach people. Let's pray.